The subject that we are considering this evening is heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we'll be looking at verses 12 to 17. I will try to be brief. I know that we have a very sumptuous and delectable lunch, and I do not want you to fall asleep. So, let's begin. And so here in this chapter, or rather in this verses, in this section of Romans 8, verses 12 to 17, as believers, we often find ourselves in a particular situation or a difficult situation where, because we are right now regenerate, we have the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to illumine our understanding, and we know right now what is right to do in the sight of God and what is wrong. And so oftentimes, though we know what is the right thing to do, but often we have a difficulty and a struggle to do what is right and pleasing in God's sight. And sometimes in this very difficult situation where we have to make difficult decisions, we even ask ourselves or ask this question: why doesn't God intervene in some way to work out my problem or to help me to resolve it in a simpler way? And so with these two questions in mind, we begin this section of Romans 8, where Paul is teaching us again our responsibility or our duties as Christian to do what is right, to do what is pleasing in God's sight, as God so instructed us or commanded us in Scripture. Paul is implying in this passage, in this section, that as Christians, we not only have an obligation to live a life of holiness and righteousness as believers, and doing the right thing that please God, but the Christians also has the ability or the strength or the help we needed to live in such a way that is right before God and man. In fact, both our responsibility and our ability or the strength to do so are grounded in the fact that we are Christians with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So what are the lessons in this passage that shows us how we are to live the Christian life? We want to look firstly at what I call living a Spirit-sanctifying Christian life. And our attention is on verses 12 to 13. We begin by first considering the inadequate approaches or inadequate ways to sanctification that are commonly taught in many churches. The first inadequacy is the inadequacy of a method to live a Spirit-sanctifying Christian life. In some circles, what is recommended to the Christians or the believers who are struggling against sin and trying to live a life that is pleasing to God is by a method. It may be a special method used for prayer. It may be a special method used for Bible study. For example, I'm sure you know one way of studying the Bible is called the inductive method. It may also be a special way of living a orderly life each day, or doing something radical through a method. These ways or these methods of organizing our prayer life or our studying of God's Word and disciplining ourselves, our daily life, are commendable. It is good. There is nothing wrong with that. But what the Apostle Paul is showing us here is that a method does not in itself guarantees sanctification or give us the strength to do what is right in God's sight, particularly in some crisis of difficult situation. A good illustration of this is to look at Martin Luther, the reformer. Look at his life. Martin Luther's experience of a monastic life before his conversion. And it is a method. But although Luther, what he did, he fasted, he prayed regularly, and he kept himself awake and confessed his sin. And oftentimes for long hours, he would do that at a time. But he was unable to either find peace or holiness in such practices or methods. Luther's deliverance came in a different way entirely. Next is to look at another way, the inadequacy of a formula. You probably have heard of such saying that goes like this: let go and let God. Or give Jesus control of your life. Another one will be like this: let Christ have the throne of your heart. And one more is, take it by faith. The appeal of formulas, so to speak, is that they are very easy to take hold of. And for a time it may seem to provide us the solution we are seeking. But they are often too easy, too simple, and in the end they just do not work. In itself, no mere formula is adequate for the harsh realities of the sinful nature in human life. Third approach, the inadequacy of experience. By now, if a Christian have tried so hard with methods, with formulas, and it still does not work for them, and then they are advised to do what? Take the third approach, which is most commonly recommended and most appealing to them, and which is to seek some life-transforming experience, often described as second blessing or second baptism of the Holy Spirit, something which is out of the normal, supernatural, you may say. This experience is supposed to mark a major change in the Christian life, in that the discouragement, the defeats of the earlier days are now replaced by this new experience of holiness, joy, victory. And those who propagate this, the proponent of this new experience, where do they find their scriptural support? In Romans 7 and Romans 8. Their argument is that Romans 7 is a picture of a defeated Christian without the Holy Spirit, whereas Romans 8, the Christian experience a life filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we are told that if we have this special experience of the Holy Spirit, the victories of Romans chapter 8 will be ours to enjoy. But you and I know better. We have already studied before, and you have studied perhaps a number of times. You have surveyed Romans 7. That chapter is not talking about the experience of a defeated Christian, but rather Paul is showing that the Christian is one who is being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the believer discovers that there is a struggle, a warring in his heart between the Holy Spirit and his corrupt nature, which is still present in him or her. Romans 8, on the other hand, we know, as we've been studying it, is not teaching a second experience, but an initial and fundamental experience when a sinner is converted And Paul says it very clearly in verse 9 of Romans 8. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The filling of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer begins what? Begins right at the point when he or she turn to the Lord Jesus in faith and acknowledge him as his personal, as his or her personal Lord and Savior. And there begins the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is an once and for all filling. There is no teaching in the Bible that talks about the second filling. And you know these are propagated by churches in the charismatic circles and the Pentecostal, seeking to have this extraordinary or supernatural experience because they just could not find in methods and formulas that will help them or strengthen them to live a life of holiness and righteousness before God. Oftentimes they feel so defeated, and therefore they think that by turning to such kind of extra experience or extraordinary experience, they may have victory. And so Paul in verse 9 is saying in another way that if you do not have the Spirit of God, then you are not a believer, you are not a Christian. Therefore Romans 8 argues that those who belong to Christ, you do have the Holy Spirit. You may not feel some sensation that go through your body when you first confess your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus. There are many people who became a Christian at that point of time, they sincerely and honestly, and God knows their heart, that they confess their sin, they acknowledge that Jesus is their Savior, and nothing sensation happens to them. Of course, there are those who says that when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, on that very day or very moment, they feel the peace of God that comes upon them. Well, we give them the benefit of doubt. We recognize that. Perhaps, yes, the Lord did give them such an experience. But it is not necessary so, because our faith is not based on experience. Our faith is based on the Word of God. If God said that if you come to Him and confess your sin and believe in Him, He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. And as I said this morning, God has said it, I believe it, that settles it. Just like Joshua and the children of Israel, just like Rahab, they took God at His word, and that's it. There is no need for you to feel some kind of a special kind of feelings or emotion that confirms that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, is not through some methods, not through a formula, and not even through some life-transforming experience or emotion. So how should a Christian live a spirit-sanctifying life to overcome sin and grow in holiness and righteousness? The Apostle Paul only gives us one answer, and that is in verses 12 to 13. One and only adequate answer. He begins with his answer with the word, therefore. This word, therefore, as you know, introduce the consequences of the salvation achieved or accomplished for us by God through Jesus Christ on the cross. And the most important aspect is that our salvation is sure and certain and assured. Jesus already said, those whom my Father giveth me, no one can pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand. So Paul is showing us that the way to living a spirit-sanctifying life is to first recognize, acknowledge that as Christians, you are debtors not to the flesh, but to live after the Spirit. In other words, believers have the responsibility and the obligation to live according to the Holy Spirit rather than according to the sinful nature. And the reason for this is that the Holy Spirit has already joined us or united us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, what? When we are joined as believers, when we are joined with Christ through the Holy Spirit, it means that we have been delivered from the wrath of God against their sin. And we have been brought into an entirely new kingdom that is in God's rule in Christ. You may not feel it. You may not have the emotion to confirm this, that right now you are in the kingdom of God. But you rest on it by faith, taking God's word as it is because He has said so. Secondly, when we are joined with Christ, what happened? We are given a new nature. Being made alive to spiritual things, which I've said before. Once upon a time, before you became a Christian, everything concerning the Bible, the Word of God, you have no interest. In fact, you hated it. If not, you will find it very boring. You have no interest in the Word of God, no interest in prayer. You have no desire to associate yourself with Christian friends. And thirdly, when we are joined with Christ, we have this assurance of an entirely new destiny, that this world is not our home. We look forward to heaven. Why do we look forward to heaven right now as a believers? Because we have the Holy Spirit, and we look forward to heaven because my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for me, is in heaven to receive me. It is not because of the streets of gold, pearly gates, all those are nice. Heaven is not heaven, brethren, if Jesus is not there. Tell me, is there a difference between the word house and home? I'm sure you agree with me. Generally speaking, a house, you can have a house with all the things that you want inside. But when you return to that house, it's empty. Your loved ones is not there. Your children are not there. No family members are there. It's just a house. You may have the best of all the house in the world. Gold-plated taps, perhaps. Marble floor. But it's cold, empty. Whereas when you return to your home, particularly after a day's work, you rejoice. Why? Is it because of the house? With all these gadgets? No. Because your family members, your loved ones are there. And same it is for us. Why do we long to look for heaven? Because Jesus is there. It's not because of the pearly gates and the streets of gold. And so these are the things that God has done for us and will do for us, which we can never do for ourselves. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit impresses this upon our hearts. And therefore, it is imperative for every believer to live a Spirit-sanctifying life. Brethren, the teaching of verse 12 and 13 is nothing new to you. You have already learned it before. The only difference here is in these verses is that Paul is highlighting the role of the Holy Spirit as God the Father's agent in saving us by uniting us to the Lord Jesus Christ. With the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Christian will be able to overcome the dilemma mentioned earlier. This struggle that we have, knowing what is right and good to do in God's sight, and the struggle of doing it. We have this tussle, but with the Holy Spirit, we are able to overcome. We will find strength through the Holy Spirit to do what is right before God in every difficult situation, because the strength to do it is already in us through the Holy Spirit. All we need is to plead and ask for the Holy Spirit to help us, to strengthen us, to give us the resolve and to purpose in our heart. Yes, Lord, I want to believe. I want to do what is right in your sight. Help me to do it. I am weak. Acknowledge that you are weak, and God will honor that prayer. And so if you say that you do not have the strength to overcome whatever you need to overcome that pleases God, or you do not have the strength to serve God, then what you are really saying that the Holy Spirit is inadequate. Now that you are given a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, let us go on to live like one. Just for illustration, now that you are a citizen of the United Kingdom, live like one. And so it is for us. Let us go on to live as one who has the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who empowers us to live this life. You are no longer debtors to the flesh, but as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now we move on to verse 14. And the second heading is this: living as sons and daughters in God's family. And so this teaches us that the Christian's assurance of salvation is based on this new relationship to God, which is a family relationship. Verse 14 is introduced as a proof text to support the truth that all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, and we may add rightly as daughters of God. And John Calvin, the Geneva theologian, says this, I quote, "All the sons of God are heirs of eternal life, and therefore all who are led by the Spirit of God ought to feel assured of eternal life," unquote. So all Christians born in the Spirit are members of God's family. Even though you need not go, you do not have to go to an agency or an office to apply for that citizenship or as members. But you take God as His word, as He said, that when you have the Spirit, you are the members of God's family. And this involves a change, a very radical change, a supernatural change, and a far-reaching change. Firstly, it is radical because it means that the individual has experienced the most radical and profound change before. As I said, once upon a time before you came to know Christ as your Savior, what sort of a life you live? And now, it's different. You are changed. And God is continuing to change you into the likeness of Christ. Before you became a Christian, you are not a member of God's family. In fact, the Bible in John 8 verse 44 says that those who are not in God's family, you are in fact in Satan's family. Turn to John 8 44 to look at it. To be in Christ is the reverse. It means to be delivered from sin and its judgment, to be growing in holiness, and to possess life eternal or life everlasting. And this is a radical change. Why? Because it is passing from the state of slavery, of bondage, and now to freedom, liberty. You are delivered. You are free from the bondage of sin, the dominion of sin, as I mentioned this morning. And now you are delivered from death to life. Secondly, the change is supernatural. Why? Why we call it supernatural? Because in and of ourselves, we can never make that change. It is by God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. The account concerning Nicodemus best illustrates this point. Nicodemus was a grown-up man. And he was told by the Lord Jesus that he will never be able to understand spiritual things or desire spiritual things unless he was born again. And so this puzzled Nicodemus. So he asked, how can a man be born again when he is old? And Jesus, in his reply in John chapter 3 verses 5 to 8, make it very clear that becoming a child of God or becoming a member in the family of God is a matter of spiritual birth, not the physical. And that is something only the Spirit of God can do. In fact, I'd like to highlight to you that the Greek word there, translated in our English, again, or born again, very interestingly, it implies what? That this birth is from above rather than from below. If you have a Bible software like what I have, try to to search this out on your lexicon. And I was so surprised to discover this. Even though I have studied my Greek, forgotten most of it. But when I checked that word again, it is true. That word has this broad rendering or meaning, and it includes born from above, or birth from above. And which means to say this is spiritual. This is spiritual life, divinely imparted, not through human effort. Thirdly, the change that brought us into God's family is far-reaching. Why? Because the result of this spiritual birth or rebirth is not only deliverance from sin, from judgment, and to bring us happiness. But this change is far-reaching in that the end result is glorification. Our this body will die, and we will put on the incorruptible, as Paul says in Corinthians. This body will go, but God will give us a new body, glorification, resurrected body, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what Paul tells us in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. Oh, dear friends, let us look beyond that, brethren. Let us not be short-sighted, but let us remember the end of it all is glorification. We will be given a new body to be with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So we see from here that the Apostle Paul always has glorification in view in his preaching and teaching of the gospel. Though sanctification is important, yet the Christian must always, you and I, who are believers in Christ, as members of the body of Christ, as members of God's family, remember that to set our sight in the glory to come, which far outweighs the sanctifying Christian life. This body that we have, with all the pain, with all the sorrow, with all the ailments, with all the illnesses and sicknesses, it is only for a time, for a season. Soon, in God's appointed time, either he calls you home and you will put on the incorruptible, or when he comes again the second time to judge this world, and you and I who are in Christ will put on the immortal, the incorruptible. And so what is the practical result of this important, supernatural, radical, far-changing, far-reaching changes that has happened to us? And the answer is in verse 14, which means to be a Christian means to be led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has accomplished that change and will continue to change us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Therefore, being a Christian also means that he or she will be led by the self-same Holy Spirit in growing towards holiness and righteousness increasingly or gradually, day by day. To further prove that Christians are the sons and daughters of God, besides being led by the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul in verses 15 and 16 put it this way to us, that Christians, through the Spirit of adoption, can now call out to God as Abba, Father. Once upon a time, this is totally strange to us. We will not acknowledge and call God as our Father. But now, when the Holy Spirit come upon us and change us and transform our life, we now acknowledge God as Abba, Father. And the third proof is the witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirit, mentioned in verse 17. Our suffering in the communion of Jesus Christ. In these last three verses, 15 to 17, I just like to highlight and close in this way. Christians are able to live a Christ-like life and to live a life for Christ because they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to empower them to do so. They are able not only because they are led by the Spirit, but the Spirit has drawn us, the believers, to God as adopted sons and daughters. And so being adopted, we now know that God is a loving and gracious Father to us who are His children. We are blood-bought children. That is how God views us through Christ. This is how precious we are to God when He looks upon every believer who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. God look upon us right now as adopted sons and daughters. And as adopted sons and daughters, do you think God will not hear your prayers? Do you think God will not help you in all your troubles? You who are fathers and mothers, how do you look at your child or your children, sons and daughters? You who are parents, will you not do all you can, spare no effort in caring for them, disciplining them, teaching them in the way of life, praying for them? If, as the Bible says, if you fathers who are evil or sinful knows how to give good gifts to your children, how much God the Father in heaven. So brethren, yes, we have all these struggles. Yes, we have all these challenges that faces us each day at every stage of our life, from young to old. Let us take heart that now we are changing, transformed. We are brought out, we have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into kingdom of light, as with God as our Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And so therefore we have this assurance as the Holy Spirit in us. Therefore we are sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus. Christ is our elder brother, and more so, Christ is also our Heavenly Father. And so therefore the Holy Spirit bears this witness in our hearts. And therefore you can be assured, as you have the Holy Spirit, it may not, as I said, I want to emphasize this, you may not have this special emotion or this feelings in by the feeling of infilling or indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but your faith rests on the fact or on the truth. As God has said it, that settles it. And I believe it. And so finally, brethren, Christians who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we may suffer for a season in our pilgrim journey here. But remember, it is only for a season. We are not going to suffer here for long. God in His mercy will know when to bring us home, to deliver us from all this suffering, to bring us into His heaven, where there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness, no more all this ailment, no more all this pain, no more all this misunderstanding, no more all these quarrels. The day will soon come. But meanwhile, let us take heart and rest on this truth that God is our Heavenly Father. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. And so in conclusion, each one of us must ask ourselves, do I have such an assurance that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus belongs to me? Can I be certain that one day, that day that God has appointed for me, that I will see Him face to face? You can. You go by faith, come to Him, put your trust in Him, take God at His word, believe it, and ask God to seal His truth in your hearts, and you will indeed see the Lord Jesus face to face. And meanwhile, as you journey on, you can be assured that the Lord is with you to guide you, to help you, and to deliver you. And He will go with you, whether through waters, whether through the fire. He promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let us pray.